My text or message tonight will be based upon what Caleb has just read for us. What happened just before Jesus said those words is that he had washed the feet of his disciples, all of them, including even Judas. I want to go back up to verse 12. Where here the Bible gives the essence of what he was doing. So that we fulfill what he wants us to do, even if the exact action of foot washing is not imitated. Jesus here was not trying to make a point of wash each other's feet, unless that's what's necessary. But there was a greater message. And then from there, I will show you other things based upon the same ideas. John wrote, starting in verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" Well, yes, you just washed our feet, Jesus. Why would he ask a question like that? Because what he did may not have been obvious to them at first. In other words, he did something much greater than just washing the dirt off their feet. Verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." What Jesus then did then was give them a demonstration of and then teach them about humble service to one another. Now, if that requires washing someone's feet, then we ought to do it. But the greater principle is humble service. Jesus said, "I'm the Lord and I'm the teacher. You call me those things and you're saying those things correctly. But I just washed your feet. And you're servants. So if the Lord and teacher has washed feet, then what should the servants do? They should likewise perform humble service for one another." Now, if you can see that truth, then you can apply what Jesus said in verse 17. Again, Jesus said, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So again, he's not just speaking about the mindless action of washing someone's feet. They needed to understand who was washing their feet. Not some, I mean, yes, what he was doing, but they needed to understand first who was doing it. And that he therefore set an example for them. Now notice what he said. "You're happy if you know these things. But you're happy if you do them." It's good to know the truth, but it's better to do the truth. We are happy if we know what is written in Scripture, but we're happier if we do what we know is written in Scripture. There is a time for happiness and a time for sadness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, King Solomon put all these things in proper perspective when he said this in verse 4. That there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the leaders of Israel have just read Scripture publicly. And all the people heard what was being said, and they understood that they had been violating the law. But they had already dealt with that. They had already repented of that sin. But then when they heard the reading of Scripture again, it brought great sadness to their hearts. And so Nehemiah and Ezra and all the others told them this, beginning at verse 9 of Nehemiah 8. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Man, live now. You've been in sin. You've repented of it. Now it's a time for happiness. Enjoy your forgiveness. Verse 11. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So what we want is wisdom in knowing when to be sad and when to be happy. You know, Jesus said on another occasion, long before he washed the feet of his apostles, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." He also said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In other words, happy are those who mourn. I know that probably sounds self-contradictory. How can you be happy when you're mourning? And yet that is precisely what Scripture says to us. There is a time for mourning, and we need to make sure that we observe that time. But then when that time is over, it's time to move into that time of happiness. But I wonder if sometimes there are Christians who just don't want to be happy. They enjoy being miserable. They don't want to forgive someone because they like holding a grudge. They enjoy being angry. So they won't change. I suppose there's some who think it's wrong to be happy. Well, the Bible is not shy about revealing the state of happiness. Here are several scriptures. In Job chapter 5, Eliphaz stated a truth to his friend Job, although I believe he misapplied it in the case of Job. But nevertheless, what he said is true, because it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 as being a truth. Job 5 and verse 17 says this, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." You can be happy when something like that is happening. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, "Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." Proverbs 3, verse 13, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 3, "Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Being happy, therefore, is biblical. Being happy is wise. Being happy is a gift from God. And while it may be true that we need to go through some times of mourning, sometimes even deep mourning, that may last a long time, and those times are appropriate too. But when it's time to be over that, then we can move into happiness. Let me give you some quotations here of several others who have made, I think, very wise statements about happiness. Happiness is like perfume. You can't spray it on others without getting some on yourself. Happiness is like potato salad. Share it and you have a picnic. So come to the potluck tonight. You cannot pursue happiness and catch it. Happiness comes upon you unawares when you are helping others. Happiness is in the heart, not in the circumstances. If you want to know why Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, I really believe that what He is doing is showing us that our happiness is based upon what's going on the inside of us, not on the outside of us. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in London, England, during the 19th century, said, happiness consists in being perfectly satisfied with what we have got and not with what we haven't got. It is not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. Helen Keller said, happiness is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. George Bernard Shaw said, happiness is not so much a matter of position as it is of disposition. Again, it's not what's going on outside of me, but what is going on inside of me that determines my happiness. Abraham Lincoln said, folks are generally as happy as they make up their minds to be. Augustine, happiness consists in the attainment of our desires and in having only right desires. Still another said, I am more and more convinced that our happiness or unhappiness depends far more on the way we meet the events of life than on the nature of those events themselves. No thoroughly occupied man was ever yet very miserable. It is not the place nor the condition, but the mind alone that can make anyone happy or miserable. And then one more. Those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot keep it for themselves. So upon what then does happiness depend? Well, first of all, it does not depend upon riches. Though it does depend upon having a mind full of rich thoughts and a heart full of rich feelings and a spirit full of riches from God. It is not dependent upon, again, what's on the outside, but what's happening on the inside of me, what I control. It's not having others do everything for me, but it's what I can do or am able to do. Happiness depends upon working with all your might. As Solomon said, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Happiness is having harmonious relationships with others in which we have sought goodwill, tolerance, understanding, and love. And it's focusing upon the good rather than always seeing the bad. What is happiness? Here's 10 things. Number one, happiness is being born again. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, something that, brethren, if we would just embrace this truth, I believe so very strongly that it would really change our lives. In verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And amen on that. How true that is. Brother Gobel Music has said, "Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once." In other words, if you're only born into this world, but you're never converted, you're never born again, not only will you die the first death upon earth, but you'll die the second death that we just talked about in my series on Revelation. On the other hand, if, yes, you're born into this world, but then you're born again, you only die one time. The time that you leave this earth. And no more death shall ever be experienced. Number two, happiness is standing alone when it's necessary. It's easy for us to sing when everyone else is, but oh, to sing a solo, that takes courage, doesn't it? Well, so it is with sometimes speaking up for righteousness. Sometimes you have to do it alone, and it takes courage to do it. But there is happiness in knowing that you have done the right thing. Number three, happiness is redeeming the time, making the best use of our time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul made reference to this idea of redeeming the time, not letting it get away from us. There he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." We cannot brood over failure, nor can we always blame our circumstances on bad luck. But we can learn from our mistakes. Now, let me give you what I think is a simple illustration, but it's really helped me a lot. When I first started using a computer, man, was I clumsy. My fingers were all over the place. Of course, I took typing in high school and I learned how to type. But a computer is a little bit different, the way the keys are arranged, and there's a few extra keys on the keyboard, on the computer keyboard that you don't have with a typewriter. For example, I use the particular computer I use has what they call a command key, an option key, and a control key. And sometimes as I was typing along, I'd accidentally hit the command key and the A key at the same time. And it selected the whole text for me. Man, I always wanted to know how to do that. And I discovered by a mistake. I can't tell you how many times I've made mistakes like that. And I called up my friend Steve, who taught me about computers, and said, "Steve, guess what I just discovered?" And then he'd try it, because he hadn't discovered that either. There's thousands of commands on a computer. So make mistakes, but learn from them. Again, Brother Gobel Music said, "We need to realize that it is not by our duration, but by our donation that our life is measured upon the earth." You know, Jesus, how old was Jesus when he died? You know, Nathan just turned 36 today. Today is Nathan's birthday. 36. He's 2.5 years older than Jesus Christ was when he died. Michael Crisp, aren't you 33? I thought you were. How old are you? You just told me today you're 33 at my house. Well, how old are you? 30. Well, you just seem very mature, brother. There's got to be somebody here who's 33. And you probably get, there's a couple right here. All right. That's how old Jesus... Yeah, Phil. That's how old Jesus was when he died. Has he affected this world? Joan of Arc was 19. Alexander the Great conquered most of the world, his part of the world, but he was only 33 years old. Abraham Lincoln was 56 when he had just won the Civil War and then was shot and killed. Mozart, I'm not sure what his age was. I've gotten two figures, 35 or 45. But people believe that he's probably the greatest musician of all time. In fact, our songbooks have some of his songs in them. That's young, at least in my estimation. Well, they made good use of their time. They were all redeeming the time. And number four, happiness is being content. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul addressed the great secret of contentment. How can I be content regardless of what my circumstances are? Here it is. In verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul had learned that he could be perfectly happy when he had everything going good for him. He didn't say, well, this must be sinful. Christians are supposed to be poor and miserable. But when things did turn out really bad for him, he didn't say, well, what did I do wrong? I have sinned. No, he learned how to be content in both of those circumstances. Some of the world's most miserable people just have not learned the secret of contentment. And usually others standing outside of that person's life, they can look at that person and see many reasons why he should be happy. It's kind of like the rich man who complains about his house. And others get maybe even irritated thinking, man, if I had those things, I wouldn't be that way. Why can't you be happy with what you have? Number five, happiness is service above self. A proverb from the country of India says, help thy brother's boat across, and lo, thine own has reached the shore. People who help others without complaining are truly the happy ones in life. I think that's the essence of biblical teaching from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22 verse 20. Number six, happiness is doing nothing you have to hide. That's where I show the real person that I am, when no one's looking, but remembering that God is looking. In the book of Hebrews 4:13, the Bible says that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Number seven, happiness is having a future, not just a past. It's not resting upon my laurels, my past accomplishment, and telling everyone that that's, you know, what I did in the past and that'll carry me through, but it's knowing that there's still something ahead of me. Yes, as time goes along, there's less and less that we're able to do, but we still do. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul made that very point. And as he's growing older, he continued to look forward rather than to look at those things that were behind. And so he said in Philippians 3 and verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and that would include both the bad things that happened to him and the good things that he had done. Forgetting those things behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Number eight, happiness is knowing the right things. In John chapter 17, just before Jesus is arrested, he utters a magnificent prayer to God. Now, this is not the one that he gave in Gethsemane, but before he got there. He's been with his disciples in that upper room, and he has given them his last instructions. And he ends it with a prayer. And here's how that prayer began in John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Him whom you have sent. Man, that has got to be the greatest happiness there. That I know God, and I know His Son, Jesus Christ, and so I know I have eternal life. How sad it is to see someone who knows many things of this world, but who does not know the Father and the Son. What a delight it is to see someone who may not know very many things in this world, but who knows the Father and the Son. Number 9. Happiness is being self-sufficient. Again, happiness does not lie in the state of my body, but in the state of my mind. Happiness is not getting it from the government, but it's doing what I'm able to for myself. If someone needs help from others, then that's the way it has to be. We all reach that point. But if I think the goal is to have others help me, or the goal, the only way I'll be happy is if the government's helping me, then I've missed something. Did Jesus ever do anything for someone that he or she couldn't do for themselves? I don't think so. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul gave us several teachings right in a row as to what we ought to be like as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. He said that we should aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And then finally, number 10, happiness is love. If you sow love, you will reap far more than you could ever imagine, because people enjoy love. And when you love them, they want to give it back. And Jesus promised in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 that when we give, it's given back to us in a much greater portion. He said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So happiness is found ultimately in Christ. You know, any person, believer or unbeliever, can follow all these things I've given you tonight and experience a measure of success and happiness in life. But not until that person taps into Jesus Christ by becoming one of His disciples will they finally open up this huge system of happiness that He has created for each of us. Two of the best reasons for happiness are knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that you'll go to heaven when you die. Do you have those two things? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that if you die tonight, heaven's your home? Can we help you if you say no to those questions? We want to. If there's any way we can be of service to you tonight, please come forward now as we stand and sing.